Good evening. Can you hear me? We are continuing a little series about Jesus and his friends. It's from the Gospel of John. And I'm just going to read the passage. It's from John 15. And it's from the beginning of John 15, verse 1, all the way through to verse 17. Last week, when James read the passage, he encouraged you, if you wanted to close your eyes and just let the words speak to you and let God speak to you through the word of God. And I'd encourage you to do that again. I found it really helpful last week. If you want to do that, you're more than welcome to do that. I'll try and use my best voice to help. It's on page 1083 if you've got a church Bible, if you want to follow. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he will be like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. You might be familiar with this passage, you might not be. I quite like this passage. It's quite, there's a lot in it. Although Jesus seems to repeat himself a few times, he seems to re-emphasize stuff, doesn't he? This passage comes in the book of John towards the end of the book, and it's just as Jesus is having the Last Supper, or they think it's just after, or just as he's having the Last Supper with his disciples. So it's in essence his last kind of block of teaching. He's telling his disciples, his closest friends, his people that he wants to know what's going on, this is the most important stuff. This is quite, you know, this is my last chance to tell you what's happening. This is my last chance to reinforce to you what's really important to me and what's really important to God the Father. I think this passage today, we're going to look at two key things. The first is fruit, and the second is love. And both these things come out of unity with him and come through him. And he uses this lovely analogy of the vine. Jesus is the root. We are the branches. We individually, but also we as the church, are the branches, which is, you know, as the vine is, very spread out, very diverse, very big. And it can, you know, the vine as a plant, if you let it on its own, is a creeper, which just continues to go and go and go and go and grow. And that is, I think, something that he's trying to let you know. He's trying to say that his vine will continue to grow. And finally, it's tended by the Father. God is the gardener. It's him that makes it fruitful. It's him who cares for Christ and who cares for his people. I think it's interesting, this analogy. Why? Well, Jesus always used things that people understood. So the people of the time, they would have understood vines, right? Firstly, it gave them fruit, it gave them grapes, but more importantly, it gave them wine, right? And that everyone loves a glass of wine. Well, I say everyone. Most people, especially back then, liked a glass of wine. So they understood it. They understood its importance, and they understood what it gave them. But it's also quite humbling for Jesus to put himself as a vine. It's not a pretty plant. It's not a plant that you go, oh, look how beautiful it is. Isn't it strong? Isn't it wonderful? It's quite a humble thing to say about himself, you know. This is the Son of Righteousness, you know. In other places in the Bible, you know, Jesus is called the Perfect One, the Brighter Morning Star. You know, there's lots of different names for Jesus, lots of different expressions for Jesus that are about how mighty he is and how amazing he is. But often Jesus talks about himself in very humble terms. You know, the vine as a concept was talked about quite a lot throughout the Bible. I'm not going to go through all of the references. You can do that on your own. But often Jesus would use an analogy to pull back other people's understanding of what he's talking about spiritually. For example, I'll give you a couple of examples. The fruit of the vine honors God and it cheers man. It says this in Judges 9, verse 13. And Jesus is the vine. Jesus honors God and he brings cheer to man. It also says in Proverbs that it's better than gold. Proverbs 8, verse 19. So it's got a lot of value. People understand when Jesus says, you know, I am the vine. You know, the vine is better than gold. Jesus is better than gold. He's more important, more valuable, more precious. So let's look a little bit closer at this passage. Verse 1, I am the true vine. Jesus sets out his authority. You know, he's coming to the end of his life on this earth, and he's letting his mates know, he's letting the disciples know, I am the Son of God. I am who I am. I am the one. You know, he is the true vine. He's not false. He's not deceptive. And then he says, the Father is the gardener. I don't know about you. My dad was a gardener. And the gardener was the person in charge in our family. He planted the vine. He planted Jesus. He prepared the ground for Jesus to come into, and he tends it so that it grows. You know, a good gardener looks after his plants so that they grow and they bear fruit. That's his job. That's the Father's job, yeah? But the Father also cuts off the dead branches. You know, Jesus mentions that next. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, although that word can be translated as cleaned, and we'll talk about that later, so that it will be even more fruitful. Most people would accept that when Jesus is saying that the Father prunes him, the vine, and we are the branches, that maybe he's talking about us. But then it occurred to me, maybe even Jesus allowed God to correct him before he made mistakes, or guide him, or clean him, to make him more fruitful in his time on earth. You know, he says later on, you know, I listened to the Father. I did what the Father told me to do. Yeah, and because I did that, the Father loved me, and et cetera, et cetera. So I don't know. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? I'm not saying it's right. Most people would say it's not, probably not right, but it's an interesting thing to think about if we believe that Jesus was fully man, just like we are, and was prone, just as we are, to temptation and sin. Although he didn't sin and he was tempted, he was also guided by the Father constantly. As I said, my dad was a gardener, a really keen gardener. He was a vicar, and he worked, like most vicars do, every hour that God sends. And his day off on a Monday, he basically disappeared into our garden. And you'd see him at the end of the day, and hands would be black with soil and dirt, and he'd be sweaty and smelly, and he'd big smile on his face because he'd been digging or planting or cutting or chopping trees down or preparing the ground or mowing the lawn. Something, he'd be doing something. It was his place, and he liked it. We had this, when we moved into this, my dad was a vicar in Epsom for about 13 years. And when we moved in, the garden was a mess. So it was, for him, it was like heaven. And he spent 13 years turning this garden into a beautiful place to play, a beautiful place. He grew loads of food, and we had lots of people over all the time, and a great place to entertain. But there was these two big apple trees in the garden. And when we got there, the church warden said to my dad, "Oh, you just need to cut them down. They're rubbish. They never produce any fruit. They're rubbish." And they were kind of encased in brambles. And my dad was like, "Okay, fine, thanks." And one of the first jobs he did was we cleared all of the ground around the apple trees. And then he pruned the apple trees back, like really hard, cut them right back. And because he did that, and because he tended it and took care of it, those trees produced so much fruit year on, year on, year. And we couldn't give it away. My mum, like, the apples just start falling and we'd pick them all up. Mum would chop them all. The ones that are fallen and bruised, she'd cut them and stew them and stick them in the freezer. And all the other ones, we'd have to climb up the tree and pick them off and pass them down. We'd have boxes and boxes of apples and we'd literally give them away all winter. And my sisters hate apples. I love apples, right? So my mum make apple pie, apple sponge, stewed apple, everything that you can imagine. Baked apples, apple tart, apple cake, everything. We could have apple and everything, right? I loved it. My sisters are like that. Something with apple comes out like, "Oh my God, another apple flipping tart. Can't believe it." But these apple trees, I want just you to keep them in mind, because what my dad, as the gardener, did in terms of looking after them and caring for them and pruning them back made them incredibly fruitful. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, you know, "You've been with me. I've made you clean by what I've told you." But he moves on and he says, "Remain in me as I remain in you. No one can be fruitful outside the plant." Well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it? You know, if you've got a plant and there's lots of branches and they're bearing fruit, fantastic. You water the plant, look after it, it's going to give you fruit. If you cut a branch off, stick it over there, it's not going to work, is it? It's fairly common sense. Even Daniel knows that, don't you, Daniel? You wouldn't do that, would you? If you had a nice tree, you wouldn't lop one branch off, chuck it over there and expect it to give you fruit, would you? No. Stupid. But Jesus is reminding us, isn't he? You can only be fruitful if you remain in the vine, in the tree, in God's family, in the church. What I love about this passage is that God's grace is in it all the way through. It's littered through this passage. I've talked about grace before, and I've given you a concept to remember. You might remember it, you might not. But I said God's grace is the empowering presence of God to be who you've been called to be and to do what you've been called to do. I don't know about you, But that's what I want to be. I want to be the person that God's called me to be. I want to be the person I was made to be. But not just be the person. I want to do the things that God's called me to do. I want to do the things that I was made to do. But to do that, I must remain in him as he remains in me. And Jesus re-emphasizes this. He repeats this phrase. You know, it's important. It's really important. I don't know about you, but Jesus, although he repeats himself in different ways, he rarely repeats himself in the same passage again. And he does it in the passage before this, and he does it in this passage, and he does it in the passage after this, in this last period of his teaching to his mates, to his disciples. He's really re-emphasizing the point. He's really nailing the point home. Why do you think he's doing that? Why is he making this point? I think because the consequences, like he said, are really serious. You know, being apart from Jesus will lead you to death, to bad things, and ultimately to death. Death in your life now, so in things not going right, but death ultimately in terms of not having a relationship with God and not having a relationship with Jesus. He then changes track a little bit and he throws this promise in. He says, if you remain in me and my words, you could put my teaching, my life example, remain in you, whatever you ask for will be done for you. Whatever you ask for will be done. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about having, I don't know, it reminds me of Aladdin's lamp. Rub the lamp, up pops a genie. What do you want, son? Well, I'll have this and I'll have that and I'll have a new car and a nice telly. Our telly's just broken. Fantastic. Poof, it went this morning. And what else do we have? I don't know, something. It sounds amazing, doesn't it? But there's a caveat in there, isn't there? He says this. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. So if we remain in Jesus and his words remain, his teaching, his understanding, his wisdom, his spirit remains in us, then we can ask for it whatever we want. That's what it's saying, and it will be given to us. But what's he really saying? What's the caveat? The caveat is, if we remain in the love of God, if we remain in the knowledge of God, if we remain in the presence of God, if we remain full of grace, being the person I was called to be and doing the things I was called to do, then I'll only ask for the things that the Father wants me to ask for. And then I'll do the things that he's asked me to do, because they're the things I'll be asking him for. It's interesting, isn't it? The things that come back to you when if you said, condense what Jesus says, what are his greatest commandments? What are the things that come to you? Anyone? Great. Brownie point. Top of the class. Come to the front. Love God. Love yourself. And love one another. That's what he says, isn't he? He says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love God. Love yourself. And love one another. If we did that, I think we'd see the blessings come. I think we'd see the fruit. You know, we're all different. We're all called to be different. We're all different parts of the body. We're not all the hand or the foot or the arm or the leg. We're all different bits. We've all got different things to do in order to, for God's kingdom to come in its fullness. I think that's important to remember that. what being fruitful for you looks like isn't necessarily what it means for someone else. I love at the end of that little bit, it says this. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So why is this happening? Because this is God's heart to you. God's heart for you is that you will bear much fruit. He doesn't want to punish you. He doesn't want to separate you and throw you in the fire. That's not his heart. That's not a true father's heart. A true father's heart for his child is that they grow and they flourish and they're nourished and that they produce much fruit, that they become all that they can possibly be. Jesus goes on, as God loves him, so he loves us. As God loves Jesus, so Jesus loves us. This is that point in the passage where you just go, oh, I can stay here for a while. As God loves Jesus, how does God love Jesus? God is perfect. God loves Jesus with more love than we could ever possibly imagine. He says God's love is so wide, so high, so deep, so far-reaching. You can't get round it, you can't get over it, you can't get past it. That's what the love of God is like. It's all-encompassing. It's incredibly massive. That's how the Father loves the Son. And Jesus says, that's how I love you. That's how I love you. That's what Jesus says. With love that cannot be circumnavigated. With love that cannot be dismissed. With love that cannot be brushed aside, pushed apart, drilled through. You can't get past it. Jesus loves us like that. And he says, remain in that love. Remain in me. Remain in my love. How? By keeping his commandments. You know, and he gives an example. He says, as I remain in God's love by keeping his commandments, you remain in my love by keeping my commandments. I think it's really interesting these days. People say stuff like, it's not important what that person does. It's what's important is what they're like inside. And you're right. God looks at the heart. You know, he says that. I look at the heart. Don't look at the outward appearances of man. But I look at your heart. But here he seems to be saying something different, doesn't he? He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love. So is it more important who I am? Or is it more important what I do? Any thoughts? Throw it out there. Not sure. Equal. Yeah, it's a trick question. Go on, I'll give you that. Let's go back to the beginning. If we are in him, if we are in him, if we're in the vine, and it says the vine will produce good fruit because God tends it and looks after it and prunes it and cleans it so that it is fruitful. The vine is an incredibly fruitful plant. If my wife spoke on this passage a while ago, and she brought out this bit of information I never heard before, which was that the vine is the most fruitful plant known to man. It's like it produces so much fruit for the size of the plant. It's like, it's incredible. I find that really encouraging, you know, that we are part of something that will be the most fruitful thing in the world. So if we're in him, we can't not be fruitful. But maybe you've never had that opportunity to be in him and for him to be in you. He says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. And maybe tonight you want to say, for the first time, for the 20th time, for the 6,000th time, Lord, I want to remain in you. Come and remain in me. Jesus says, knock at the door and the door will be open to you. That's the door to the kingdom of God. Knock, ask, and he'll let you in. He'll invite you in. And as you come in, he'll come into you. And then you can be fruitful. That sounds good, doesn't it? I want to be fruitful. I want to be fruitful in my life. I don't want to be cut off and thrown away and burnt. The trouble with being fruitful is you will be pruned. So there's kind of seasons, you know, they're growing, you know, this time of year, everything's budding out, all the blossoms coming out, the fruit's starting, the blossom turns into fruit, doesn't it? And at the end of the season, after the fruit's been harvested, you hack back the apple tree or the trees that they would have had back then, date trees, things like that in the Middle East. You prune them back heavily because it's only off the old tree that the new growth comes, and it's only off that the fruit comes. But pruning's hard, isn't it? You know, the promise is that Jesus will prune us. He will clean us and he will prune us. And actually, the harder we are pruned, the more fruitful we'll be. That sounds fantastic, isn't it? I want to be fruitful. I want to be really fruitful. But do you know what? Being pruned back hard doesn't sound much fun. My dad always used to grow lots of different kind of fruit bushes. And once the whatever fruit bush he used to grow, like gooseberries and red currants and all sorts of things, once the fruit had started, what he'd do then is when new sprouts came up, he'd knock those sprouts off because the fruit was developed. And he didn't want anything else growing because he wanted all the goodness to go into the fruit. And so sometimes there's some gentle pruning to make the fruit more fruitful. And then there's more seasonal pruning, which is about chopping back, starting again. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard when God takes something away. It's hard to think that he's trying to make something more fruitful. You know, even the thing that's bared fruit, it's like, whoop, off it comes. But I'm like, that was good. That was a good thing. That was a fruitful thing. Whoop, off it comes. That's a difficult concept, isn't it? That you're taking something, you know, that's bared good fruit. You're taking it and saying, not anymore, in order to make it more fruitful. Not only does it make it more fruitful, it actually, God does it to protect us, to protect the plant. I only found this out a few years ago. But if you don't cut off if you don't prune back plants and cut off the old growth, the new growth, then often that new growth isn't strong enough to survive a winter. And so it would die anyway. And then that can often affect the rest of the plant and make the plant a lot weaker. My dad used to grow lots of fuchsias, and he would always be, you know, I'm like, why are we cutting so much back? Cut it back. Like almost back to the stem. Like, you know, it looked like, you know, he had this big standard fuchsia, and he'd literally, at the end of it, you'd be like, you've got this little stump, Dad. What have you done? He's like, surely that's not going to work. Surely that's not great. But actually, it protected it. It protected it from the frost because he knew that part of the plant could survive the frost because it had hardy bark on it. But the new growth didn't, and it wouldn't manage. You know, being part of the vine, being part of the body of Christ, you know, often it talks about adoption. I think you can use the word graft. I can't remember where it is, you probably know, where it says we're grafted into the root of Jesse, is it? I think it says that somewhere. But there's this concept that we're grafted into God's family. And that is, do you know what grafting is? So grafting is where you have a healthy plant and you whop off a healthy branch and you take a healthy branch from another plant and you put it onto that plant and you wrap it tight and you do it in a very skilled way so that that tree then feeds that branch. So they do it with similar types of trees. So you get different types of apple trees. We're looking at planting some trees in our garden. always wanted an apple tree. You can understand why, with my dad's great passion for apples. But you can get this apple tree, right? That's been grafted, so it's got four different types of apples on there. So it's got like a Cox's apple and a, you know, Granny Smith's, and then it's got a cooking apple on it and something else. And I'm like, wicked, you can have four types of apple on the same tree. How amazing would that be? That's what God does with us. We're all different, but he grafts us into the same tree, and we produce fruit that is different, but brings him pleasure. You know, once you're in, you can expect the fruit. As you remain in the love of Jesus, as you come back to Jesus every day and remain in his love, receive his love, his love that is massive, the fruit will come. But expect the cleaning so that the fruit is more fruitful. Expect the pruning at certain times, the difficult letting go of things. You know, follow his commands. What comes first? Love God. Love yourself. Love your neighbor. Continue to be transformed, pruned, watered, fed by the Father. Read the Word of God. Worship. You know, fast. Do all the different spiritual disciplines. Whatever you can to push into the presence of God. Not so that you can earn his favor, but just so you can be looked after by him. So you can be in his presence. You can know his love. How do we love one another? If that's his greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love one another. If those are the commandments that you want to focus on, the kind of encompassing commandments of Jesus that we need to remain in his love, how do we do that? I would say every way you can. Every opportunity you get, it might be really small, listening to someone, being generous, being practical, being kind, by serving someone else's needs instead of your own, by thinking about someone else first. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to do that sometimes. Even in your own family, you're like, oh, really? Do I have to pick up all this stuff my kids have dropped? Can't they just do it for themselves? But actually, they've got things they've got to get on with. Sometimes that's my role. But get creative, you know? Start to ask God, where is the need? Where can I help? Where can I love? And expect him to start showing you. And then just start responding in little ways, however you can. And as we do that, as we remain in him, something changes. Jesus changes the relationship. Dan was talking this morning about how the Passover changed when Jesus did it just before he died and he had the final supper with his disciples. He took that concept and what it was about and he changed it. You know, you could say he turned it upside down, but I think he probably turned it the right way up. Right? And he made it about him, because it was about him. He is the Passover lamb. And in the same way, Jesus changes something here and he invites us into this intimate relationship with him. He says, no longer are you servants. No longer are you to serve God, but you're to be friends with God. You're to know the heart of God. You're to know the plans of God. You're to know what's coming. And you're to be the hands and feet and to respond on God's behalf. So my encouragement to you, remain in him. Be fruitful. Receive his love. Why? So that you can love. You can love yourself. You can love him. And you can love each other. Just going to pray quickly. Jesus, thank you that you are the root of the vine. You are the We are the branches. And Lord, I just pray that your love right now would come and meet all of us where we're at. Help us to know that love, feel that love, experience that love. And just to remain there. And Lord, we just invite you back again, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100,000th time. Be in our lives, Lord. Let us be in you. And Lord, come and be in us. Amen.